Welcome to the Gathering at Brock's Sermon of the Week. This week's message is part of our series called The Road to Revival. For more information, visit www.gatheringbrock.org.
The Road to Revival, Producing Sustainable Christlikeness. Producing sustainable Christlikeness. That is the goal in our heart and God's heart for us in revival. And here's what I wanted to do. I wanted to start by highly encouraging you because I see Christ in you in so many ways. I love getting reports, texts, emails, seeing with my own eyes how you're ministering to people, you're loving people, you're denying yourself. And I want you to know that you're a blessing. You're a blessing to me as your friend and pastor. You're a blessing to this community. The Brock community could not be the same without you. You're a blessing. And I just want to say thank you for being willing to be changed and sustained in your Christ-likeness. With that said, we all have more. Anybody have more Christ-likeness that you need sustained in your life? Okay, so that's where we're going on this journey. On the road to revival. We're in revival, but we're also going to and toward revival because we know God has much more for us and much more for our community as a whole. Okay? We've talked about this several weeks, probably months now. What is revival? It's the move of God's presence that brings us back to who Jesus said we can be. Okay? That's what we're going for. We don't need a new fad in the church. We need to go back to the old that Jesus made possible and actually live in that. So that's what we're asking God to revive in us. The end result will be permanent life change in us that will affect our generations after us and their generations both physically and spiritually through disciple making, and that will create a revived momentum on the earth until Jesus returns. And so that's the goal for us. That's what we believe. And why we're talking about the road to revival is because we're preparing our hearts. We're being proactive. We're being intentional in saying, God, if you're doing revival in me and you're bringing more, I know there's things you want to do in me. What is it? What are those things? Okay, and so we've been talking for the last 3 weeks that I've been here, taking a break last week with Jason, on increasing our intimacy with God. Increasing our intimacy with God. Before we read these passages, let's just go to that next introduction slide, and then we'll read these passages together. God desires intimacy with us. Okay? Some of you had earthly fathers that did not desire you. Okay? They did not want you. They did not pursue you. They did not love you well. And for that, I really am truly sorry, and it breaks my heart because many of us view our Heavenly Father through the lens of our earthly father, and He was not a good picture. But you need to know that your Heavenly Father jealously loves you. He wants you. The whole history of the Bible is His pursuit of you because He did not want a creation without you. So He went to great lengths, the death of His own Son, to make a way. God never gave up on us, even though we rebelled against Him, and He made the legal way through the blood of Jesus for us to be close to Him in relationship again. The greatest commandment, He said, is to love Him with all our hearts. So now that He's done all the work for us to be as close to Him as we want to be, the rest is up to us. So this is why we're talking about it. This is why we're looking at the Scriptures and saying, I know that in my heart there's a greater fellowship and intimacy with God that I'm currently experiencing. So what does the Bible say that I can do to increase that devotion, that love relationship with God that I'm longing for? And everyone is longing for it. We may try to medicate it with alcohol, with sex, with food, with vacations and retirements, but there is something in us, the deep of God crying out to the deep of us for more, more intimacy. More depth in our relationship with Him. So get okay with that deepness in you that's not being satisfied with anything else, because God wants to use that to produce a closeness with Him that you've never had before. Let Him route it in a healthy way that drives you deeper into an embrace with Him. Yes? Okay. So Mark chapter 7, if you want to, you're already there. I was too busy talking while you were turning. Preachers. Man, I'll tell you what. Mark chapter 7. I know it says 1 through 9, but for the sake of time, let's just read 5 through 9 together in Mark chapter 7. The history in 1 through 4 is just basically Jesus is and his disciples are eating without washing their hands, and that makes the Pharisees mad. Okay? It's pretty good. Verse 5. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" And he replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." And then he goes into specific ways that they had done this. But the thing that just broke my heart this week and greatly challenged me is the focus in the second part of verse 6. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. You see, God, he's interested in our hearts. He wants our hearts. He loves to be honored with our lips. He deserves our praises and our glory. But more than that, he wants our hearts. And it's no value to honor him with our lips in the kingdom if our hearts are far from him. Matthew 7 here, you're in Mark 7, so backing up a book to Matthew 7. Verses 21 through 23, I know this is probably a passage that you've heard before, but it's always a little sobering. Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" This personal knowledge, this relationship is what God is longing for. Listen, you're looking at a man who hungers for the power and the miraculous demonstration of God. I think it draws a line in the sand, like a pastor I heard teaching this last week. I think it forces people to make a decision. Am I going to be with it? I love the power, the miracles. But if we have all those things, but we don't know him in a personal relationship way, then it has no value for the kingdom of God. All right, and then back up just a little bit to Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. Just another expression of this truth here in the Old Testament. Verse 12 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Who knows, he may have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God." We're going to do a little more exploring this here a little in a couple of minutes. But you see the point here, Jesus, through the scripture in all of these, Mark 7, you know, talking about, I don't want your words, I want your heart. I don't want your miraculous works, I want a relationship. I don't want you to rend your garments in great show of your repentance, I want you to rend your hearts, because that's what I long for, your heart. So it is driving home this desire that God has for intimacy with his people. And so we've looked over the last few weeks on some very practical ways to increase our intimacy with him. And if you'd allow me just a couple of moments to review some of the ones we've talked about, and then we have just three more new ones to talk about today. So in review, it starts with a commitment. Intimacy with God will never be a happenstance. It always has to have an original commitment, a covenant that we make with God, a genuine experience that we give Him our life. Have you made that commitment? Have you made a covenant relationship with God that says, I receive your blood and your forgiveness and your life, and in exchange, I give you my life, and I commit to walk in obedience to you and repent when I don't? It has to start there. We can't ever go beyond that. It has to start there. Honest conversations with God, heart-to-heart conversations. We'll do so many things for God, but when it comes to actually stopping and having a heart-to-heart conversation, why are we so resistant towards that? I met with one of my brothers this week who's just, by his own admission, he's been in a season of just backsliding, by his own word, just not fellowshipping with God, not being with God, not reading the Word, not serving the Lord. And he said, Jesse, I want to come back to where I used to be when I was alive with God. And I said, well, have you told him that? And he looked at me and he was like, no. And I said, well, start with there. Start with an honest conversation of God. I've left you, but I miss you and I want you. Will you take me back? And we need to, that's how our intimacy with God will increase, the more heart-to-heart conversations we're having with Him about our own heart. God, I want you more. I hunger for you more. I long for you. I want more intimacy than I have. Like we've said in the past, even if it's God, I'm angry at you right now. I'm bitter towards you right now. My heart is cold. It begins with those conversations. Obedience, I know we've talked about that a lot. To me, there's no more practical and quick way to draw closer to God than simply find some small ways to be obedient to God. It does it every time. Jesus promises that in John 14. Praise Him in hardships. Right, when difficulties come, if we can have the mental fortitude and the spiritual fortitude to not be broken and distressed and out of peace with God, but actually press in and praise Him in those moments, it draws us closer to Him. I got a call this week, and just a financial loss that I was not expecting. A call, you know, is one of those things, left a message, call us back, call them back. We made some mistakes, these are some things, and you owe us more money than you thought you did. You know, well, that's never a pleasant phone call. That's not something that you enjoy. But in that moment, I felt myself getting out of peace with God and frustrated with the person. I didn't feel like it was my fault, and now I'm at financial loss for it. And so I was getting all geared up, and the Holy Spirit just whispered to me, praise the Lord. Praise Him. So I just shut down the conversation quickly. Thank you for letting me know. Hung up the phone, sat in my truck, and just began to praise God. And the peace of, you know, and he's like, Jesse, you really think I'm not going to take care of you? I know this need. I'm already on it. You know, just the peace of God washes over you, and you get so close in those moments of praising Him in hardship. Reading the Bible consistently in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Listen, it's Word. It's life. It's our bread. It's how we live. If we want to increase in intimacy with Him, then we're reading, studying, memorizing the Scripture by the power of the Spirit, right? Consistent awareness of His presence. Though God is always with us, we often get caught up in the busyness of our days and fail to fellowship with Him. So create moments throughout the day to acknowledge and love Him. Remember, I showed you my pocket timer, the invisible clock, set on 10 minutes. You know, but you don't have to do that, but it's just setting your timers, your alerts, until you get into a habit of all day throughout the day just acknowledging that God is with you and whispering prayers of love to Him and devotion. And you'll be surprised at how close that will draw you to Him and just continually being aware that He's with you and thanking Him. All right, thanksgiving and praise. I know we've talked about this. When it feels like God's a million miles away and there's a ceiling and your prayers are just bouncing off of it and you feel like there's no communion whatsoever and you're locked down, you feel like, just begin to thank God. Thank Him for everything under the sun that you can think of. And Psalm 100 promises that you'll enter into His presence that way. Because you don't have to thank Him for very long, and all of a sudden your heart starts to shift into praise for who He is and what He does. And, you know, maybe some of you would be surprised, some of you aren't surprised at how quickly you are drawn right back into intimacy with Him. All right? And then the last thing we talked about 2 weeks ago was getting in on our knees and face. Physically getting low as a response of our heart to the Lord. The people who had the closest relationships with God in the Bible were marked with deep humility. Deep humility. And just willfully bowing on our knees and getting on our face and getting low before the Lord consistently in our daily lives just introduces the idea that I'm yours. You're the bride. I mean, you're the bridegroom. I'm the bride. You're the master. I'm the servant. I give myself to you. And that will draw us close. Okay? So today, can we talk about these three things that I think will also help us in practical ways to increase this intimacy, this drawing that we're feeling in our hearts? So number 9. Wow, that's a high number. Sorry. Number 9. Quick repentance with the right heart. All right, so we read this passage in Joel 2. All right, so let's start again in 13. It says, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate." You get that? Return to Him because He's gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger, abounding in love. He relents. He wants you. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord. And it's kind of a little bit of a play on words, not really sarcasm, but if you just look over into verse 19, it says, maybe He will, at least in, you know, have pity, He may turn, maybe that's just my version, but that's exactly what God does. If you look over in verse 19, that's exactly what He does in response to repentance. But look here in verse 15, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people and consecrate the assembly. Bring together the elders and gather the children, those nursing at the breast." Listen to this. "And let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber." So what he's saying here is in this act of repentance, it's actually the bridegroom leaving his chamber and the bride coming to him in graceful unity. This marriage, this union of two people, that's what happened. That's the heart of God in repentance. We're actually leaving the things that keep us separate from Him, and we're actually walking down the aisle and we're being united. And the response of God is, "And I'm sending you grain and new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. And never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations." You know what I love about grain is bread, the body of Christ. This is what God was speaking to me. New wine is the blood of Jesus and the oil is the Spirit of God. And it is enough to satisfy you fully. He's saying, repent. Leave these things. Leave these things because they don't satisfy you. They can't fully satisfy you. And come to your bridegroom in a heart of repentance. So when it says right there, quick repentance with the right heart, I'm saying to you that the repentance that comes out of shame or condemnation or compulsion or religious manipulation, you know that's of no value. And it just brings a hopelessness and a discouragement and oh, woe is me and I'm pitiful and I'll never be what God wants me to be. But if we have a heart that longs for intimacy, then quick repentance is a union of the bride and the bridegroom. You know what I'm saying? That makes sense? This Acts 3:19 passage, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out." The word literally means to be obliterated or rubbed out with oil. The Spirit. "That times of refreshing may come from the Lord." The word refreshing, get this, literally means revival. I was studying it this week. The word refreshing means revival. The very thing we're longing for. He says, repent, return to the Lord, and I'll obliterate your sins, and I'll give you revival. I'll give you revival. We want to be that soft-mouthed horse, right? The soft-mouthed horse, the horse that just needs a tug on the rein or a placement of the heel in the flank and is at the command of the master. When I was growing up, we always had horses. It was kind of my dad and I's thing to do trail rides, and we had some doozies in horses. We had a mare named Karen one time, and I remember the only time I've ever seen my dad get violent. Karen, I was petting her on her nose like this. I don't know if you can see that scar right there. But she just reached over and grabbed me by the skin of my underarm, bit me right with her teeth, and picked me up off the ground. I started screaming. I watched my dad. He went, boom, he punched her in the jaw as hard as he could. I've never seen my dad do that. It was the only time I've ever seen him hit anything or anyone. And she dropped me, and you know, there's the screaming, all the things that goes on after that, the blood, all that fun thing. And then I also had 1 year, really the only trophy that I've ever earned. Everybody got the trophy, thanks for playing, you know, in Little League. You're on the team, and you played, so here's a trophy. Okay, the only trophy I had ever earned in my life, I got the youngest rider trophy one time when I was 8 years old, because I went on the trail ride and I rode my own horse by myself, and I was the youngest rider. Boom. You don't seem that impressed. All right. Woo! All right, so youngest rider, I had a Shetland Welsh mix pony, right? It's about this tall, rotund, and this leg's this tall, right? All right, and Peaches, that was her name. Peaches was so stubborn and so loved food that you would be riding her, and she had the ability to come to a complete stop and eat no matter what. I mean, you're just going along, and all of a sudden, and she's just head down eating, and there was nothing you could ever do until she was done eating. You could yank, you could kick, you could whip, it didn't matter. And then when she was done eating, on she would go. All right, I want to give you some serious advice right now. Are you listening? Some of you have heard this story before, but we've been together like 12 years, some of us, so you're going to... My mom does this thing with my dad. She's like, this is how many times I've heard this story when you start talking. Okay. So, some of you heard the story. So, my advice is to you, when you ride a Shetland Welsh pony, do not have Nerds, the box of candy, anywhere near you. Because when they start trotting, it sounds a lot like a rattlesnake. And then they just never stop. Because they can never get away from the snake. Okay, and it's just a nonstop. And that happened to me on a trail ride. Had a box of Nerds in my saddlebag because my dad let me pick all the snacks, you know, that I wanted. We start the trot. The Nerds start going. It's a rattlesnake. Peaches just takes off. Here's the entire trail ride, 150 people. The trail boss at the front, that you're never supposed to go in front of the trail boss. Ever, ever, ever. He's the man. Here goes Peaches. I mean, like fire to get away from this rattlesnake. And the more she moves, the more the Nerds are shaking. There's no stopping it. And so eventually she just ran me under a tree, knocked me off, and my dad had to go rescue. Okay. All that to say, you can tell Jill that I was funny today intentionally. She's always getting on to me about not being funny. All right, so I tried. All that to say is we don't want to be that kind of horse. We don't want to be the kind of horse that the father has to punch us in the jaw before we let stuff go. We don't want to be the kind of horse that has to run and run and run until there's nothing left in us, right? I can't think of anything that has increased my personal intimacy with the Lord than when I embraced the gracious gift of repentance. Quickly, man. Because how many of you have done this? Satan is so good at this. You fell in whatever struggle you're in, and Satan's like, yep, I told you. You'll never make it. You can't do it. You've given up. You've rolled over. So we might as well just roll for this for a while, right, and get the best out of it. We'll repent later. Anybody? Anybody ever? That one didn't work with anybody but me? Okay. All right. Quick repentance. And the moment that we realize we've displeased him in any way, it's our joy to come to quick repentance, okay? All right, probably too much time on that one, but fun story. I like to relive the whole Nerds thing. It's great. All right, number 10. Special time set aside to be alone with God, okay? Special times set aside. This is such a boost in our intimacy with God, okay? Let's read here in Mark chapter 6:31. I mentioned it at the beginning of the service. It says, Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat. A chance to what? What was intimacy in the Jewish culture? Eating together. You see, they were so busy that they were not even having the time to sit down and fellowship together over a meal. So Jesus said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. There are times, and let me just say this, and there's some passages there. Jesus modeled this. He did it, went alone, and was God all different times during his ministry. But let me say this. Hear me. Our relationship with God cannot survive on occasional retreats where we get alone with God. And we don't want it to, okay? Are you hearing me clearly? An every once in a while get alone with God will not produce an intimacy that you need with God. With that said, however, when you're in your daily communion with God and you're honoring with your days and you're in the daily grind, there are times in which the Holy Spirit whispers to you, you need to get away with God. You need to be with Him. And He calls us to time where we intentionally cut hours or days, or if you're Moses, Elijah, or Jesus, good company to be in, 40 days to be alone with God. And we've kind of gotten away from this because we have such a busy schedule for most of us thinking, how would we ever cut out an entire day to be alone with God? And it's almost mind-boggling. And what a sad state of where we've come as a culture. And that if you want to boost your intimacy with God and increase, when God whispers to you, "I want some time with you," just say, "Yes, sir." Very practically. Husbands, I know they don't need your permission. That's not what I'm saying. You know, like you have your thumb on. But proactively give your spouses permission to take hours, days, multiple days to go be alone with God and provide everything they need to do it. I don't care what it is. Hire the people you need to hire to clean up when they get back. You know, whatever it takes. The child care that's necessary. Make it possible. Wives, do it for your husbands. Jill so jealously loves my time. We loved to be together for years. She would be frustrated when I would say, "Hey, I need to go be with the Lord." But we've learned that we grace each other with that. I don't like it when she goes away for 2 days and I have 4 kids by myself. I can do that for about 2 hours, right? I don't like it, but I do it and I beg her and I make it possible. Why? Because I want her intimacy with God to be something that I have to pursue after. And so we have to create those times. Does that make sense? Does it? Is anybody doing that? How long has it been since you even just did 3 hours, cleared your schedule 3 hours, and the intent of that 3 hours is just to be in a quiet place of solitude with God? I meant to get it, and I forgot. It's right here on my notes. Sorry. But I have a hardbound black journal from Walmart, and it's 9 years old because God was doing some things in my heart at a very hurtful place in my life, and He said, "I want you to get away with me." And so my entire family is going with my mother-in-law's to South Padre Island. And so I asked Jill for a day in between Christmas and New Year's 9 years ago. And I asked Jill for a day, and I went and I got alone, and I just spent the day with the Lord worshiping Him. I had a real problem receiving His love at that time of my life, and I remember Him showing me the waves of the ocean hitting the beach over and over, and He said, "That's my love for you. It'll never stop. It'll change the way you think. It'll change everything." But in that journal, I love it. Wish I'd have got it, is what you see right now. Right now, the gathering. That's where the gathering was birthed. In that 24 hours alone with God, He began to whisper a vision of something drastically different than I'd ever experienced. And since that day, we've been trying to fulfill and live that out. I'm saying, what we have today is a product of God drawing us into a quiet place and whispering things we could not know in and of ourselves. Can you imagine how changed your life could be if you consistently got alone with God and heard what He had to say? How long has it been? And let's do that. Let's close with this. Number 11, effective service in your gifting. Effective service in your gifting. Matthew 25, 21, you probably know this pretty well, the parable of the talents. Verse 21, his master has returned after giving these three servants an investment. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Do you recognize the two exclamation points here? Well done, good and faithful servant, exclamation point. Come and share your master's happiness, exclamation point. What is this parable all about? Okay, I realize that talents is actually a term of money in the parable. But the whole story, the parable that Jesus is teaching is, our lives are just a series of investments. They're what God has invested into our lives. Our money, our family, our jobs, our things, all of them are investments that He's made, and they're tools that He's given for His glory, and He deserves and expects a return. So here's the deal. If you want to grow in your intimacy with God, get alone with God, find out the purpose that He has for you on the earth right now, and begin to faithfully serve in that place. Can anybody testify that faithfully serving in your purpose and in your gifting brings great intimacy and joy with God? Now, I have another clear warning for you. Service will never produce intimacy in and of itself. Do you know what I'm saying? You don't get to exchange intimacy for service. I'm too scared to be alone with God. I don't want to risk the engagement, so I'll just serve Him. You'll never have intimacy that way. But if you have a heart of love that desires closeness with God, then find out the purpose that He has for you on the earth in this moment and be faithful to it. Be faithful to it. You will find such joy and peace and closeness with God in doing what He's asked you to do and doing it well. Right now, He has a purpose for you. Wherever you are, in your job, in your family, find out what it is. He's not stingy. He'll tell you. His Holy Spirit will let you know. Seek it out and do it. Man, people say to me all the time, "Man, I could never do your job." And I'm thinking, yeah, you could if God called you to it. Because I don't know about you, but I have the best job on the planet. I got the best job in the world. You know why? Because for this season, this is what God's called me to do. So when I faithfully do it, there's all the peace in the world. There's joy. I feel close to Him. Listen, right now, your purpose probably isn't preaching at the gathering. If it is, I may be leaving shortly. You know, and it may be. God may be rising you up and me out. But most likely, that's not it. But He absolutely has a spiritual destiny and purpose for you right now. Don't be the lazy servant. I mean, you hear what Jesus said to the lazy servant. "You wicked, lazy servant, throw him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, and take what I've given him and give it to the one that had more." You don't want to be burying the investments that God's given you, right? Faithfully serving in your thing. All right, so Randy's come and play. We're just going to take a few moments to respond to the Lord. You know my heart. I think this is the most important time of the service, because this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we make commitments to God. So let's stand together if we can. And Randy's going to play and sing over us. And if you're willing to serve in ministry and you're here today, if you don't mind just ministry team making your way out of your seats and being available to people on the corners here, they're here for you.
Thank you for listening to the Gathering at Brock's Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoyed the latest message by Jesse Tuttle. For more information, visit www.gatheringbrock.org.